Living Hope Assembly of God.
Take the initiative. And when we look at a rough definition of what take the initiative really means, taking the initiative means to be the first to take action in a particular situation. Taking the initiative is seizing the opportunity or opportunities that have been afforded to you. The reality is this: every single one of us, we have been afforded an opportunity in life somehow, some way, some shape, some fashion. In some way, God has given us an opportunity, in some way, on a job, out in a marketplace, in the world. We have been given opportunities. And in order to truly take advantage of the opportunity, we have to take action. And the same way as in the kingdom of God, we have to take action. When we look around us in the world that we live in, man, one of the things that we need to realize is that in order for anything to happen, listen, God can do whatever he desires to do, but in most cases, more times than not, God is looking for a vessel to use. He's looking for individuals who are willing to take the initiative. I realize that in order to fulfill God's plan for our lives, we must take the initiative. Taking the initiative, an overall overarching theme or things that we have come up with, in order to take the initiative as individuals and as a church and a corporate body, we have to learn to envision. What do you envision about your life? What do you expect God to do? What are you desiring God to do? And several weeks ago, we talked about Joseph and how Joseph had a couple dreams, and how he said that his family were going to worship him, and not necessarily worship him, but be under his rule and under his authority. And his family didn't like that. And we see that Joseph found himself in an unseemly place, a place that Joseph did not desire to be. In fact, Joseph didn't know that the moment he spoke that he was going to find himself in a prison, and he was going to find himself away from his father's house. And along the way, along the journey, Joseph had to endure some hardships. He had to endure some pain. He had to endure some challenges. And all of those things came before Joseph's dream came to fruition. I challenge you by saying a couple weeks ago that when we envision, we need to envision the process as well. And oftentimes when a process comes, we don't quite understand the process, but there's this journey through life, and what we have to take with us is faith. We have to learn to trust God, not just in the good times, but we have to learn to trust God even in the bad times. In fact, that's exactly when your faith is strengthened, when we're able to trust him in the bad times. It's when your faith grows, it's in the bad times. And oftentimes I said what happens is from our dreams and our desires, our envisioning what God is doing, there is a sea of unforeseen obstacles that we have to face. And for some of us in this sea of unforeseen obstacles, it's doubt. For some of us, it's fear. For some of us, it's past rejections. For some of us, it's just us. It's pride. It's all of these hosts of things that are in this unforeseen sea. And in order to get to where God desires for us to be, even though the sea is troubled and it's scary at times, we have to learn to trust God. Next, we talked about invite. We have to learn to invite the presence of God in. We have to learn to invite God's advice into the process. We have to learn to invite people into our inner circle. As a growing church, one of the things that we have to do is learn to envision what God is trying to do. But not only do we envision, we have to learn to invite the process of what God is trying to do. And when we invite, I talk to people often, and one thing that I have learned talking to people, especially in spirit-filled churches, Pentecostal churches, we cry out for revival. We want revival, but when revival is on our doorstep, we reject it. Because oftentimes revival doesn't look how we thought it should look. When there is revival, there comes a mess. When God is doing something, a lot of times when God does something, his word has dunamis power, and like dynamite. If you place a stick of dynamite in this building and you set it to fire, what's going to happen? It's going to disassemble things. When revival comes, oftentimes what God is trying to do, he's trying to change and destroy your old way of thinking, your old way of doing things, so that you can receive the new thing that he desires to do in your midst. You guys can amen or you can go to sleep. What is God saying to you personally about your life? And last, we're going to talk about this morning, is invest. What are we willing to invest? There again, what is God saying to you about envision, invite, and invest? I don't have to scratch my head and wonder if God gave me this word. I know God gave me this word for our church. And I've come to a place, and I feel safe to say this, either we are on board with what God's doing or we're not on board with what God is doing. Because if you are here in this church and you're wondering if the pastor's on target, if you're wondering if this church is on target, if you consistently wonder, you might be in the wrong place. Can he say that when the church is only about 60% full? I can say that because I am assured that God has called me to do what I'm doing. And I feel that God has called each and every one of us to be here today and to spend this journey as we walk by faith and not by sight. Can I get one more amen? If I didn't get that amen, I would have been really scared. Our conversation this morning is going to be, how much are you willing to invest in your relationship with God and in building God's kingdom? For some of us, God is calling us out of a comfortable spot. You're doing church well. You're giving well. You're doing a whole lot of things, but you're not fully invested in what God is trying to do. And God is asking the question to each and every one of us this morning, no matter what is going on in our lives this morning, God is asking, are you fully invested in what I'm doing? When I worked outside of pastoral ministry, I learned quickly in most cases that the early bird is the one that gets the worm. The early bird is the one who shows up early and leaves late. Do you hear what I'm saying? In a lot of cases, especially when I was young, I envied those kind of people because I wanted to try to just Cadillac a coast through my job. And that person who came in early, had everything set up, I envied that person because I knew that that person more than likely was going to get looked at before I got looked at. Where are you at in this journey? Are you the person who's satisfied with coming to church? Are you that person who realizes that if anything is going to get done, I have to make sure that I am playing an intricate part, that I have invested not only my time, but my life? Have you arrived there? Those who often work the hardest and pour their life and effort into what they are doing are typically the ones that receive the promotions and the privileges. Why would God give us anything if we're not good stewards with what he already has given us? Why would God, listen, I want you to understand something. God is sovereign. Can I get an amen? God knows the beginning and the end. He knows what we need and he knows what we don't need. Can I preach to you like you're part of the leadership team this morning? See, the reality is this. God knows that we as a church, he knows that we are a growing church. He knows all the good points about us, but God also knows the negative. Why would God give us something if we're not fully invested in it? Why would God bring something dirty that needs to be cleaned into your life if you're not willing to get your hands dirty? It may not be that we're not having opportunities to be a good witness to somebody and we're not seeing those opportunities. It may be that God is not allowing those opportunities to come your way because he knows that you're not being a good steward with what you already have been entrusted. And for some of us, the only people we have in our lives are Christian people. And that's a problem all within itself. Because we're not invested in winning people to Jesus. Amen. Can I get an amen, church? Am I preaching too hard today? If I am, say ouch and I'll keep going. But we're going to say this and we're going to tell the truth about what's really going on in the average Christian's life. We are on cruise control or either we are asleep. I couldn't be a pilot. Because if I put it on automatic pilot, we're in trouble. I fall asleep. And some of us, we got it on automatic pilot, and we are asleep. I have learned that if I want more out of life, I have to be willing to give more. Did you hear that? What is an investment? An investment is an asset or item that is purchased with the hope that it will generate income or will appreciate in the future. In an economic sense, an investment is the purchase of goods that are not consumed today but are used in the future to create wealth. In finance, an investment is a monetary asset purchased with the idea that the asset will provide income in the future or will be sold at a higher price for a profit. The term investment can be used to refer to any mechanism used in the purpose of generating future income. In the financial sense, this includes the purchase of bonds, stocks, or real estate property, additionally to the constructing of buildings or other facilities used to produce goods can be seen as an investment. The production of goods required to produce other goods may also be seen as investing. The cat is out of the bag. Who and what are you investing your life into? I have to believe that no matter where you are on this journey, a life that's not invested is a life that is wasted. A life that's not invested cannot leave a legacy. A life that's not invested, no one remembers you. What are people going to say about you once you're gone? Many famous people have come and gone. They're dead now. Martin Luther King and Abraham Lincoln and many other people are dead now. But we have all of these great things to say about these individuals, Thomas Edison and many others, and all of these guys who did all of these great things. Why do we remember them, guys? It's because they were fully invested. They fully invested their life in those things, in that opportunity. They took action. Even when things didn't look like they were going to go right for them, they took action. Even when life was chaotic and they were at a season, at a time in their life where they could have given up, they did not give up. Too many of us quit halfway on the journey, and many of us quit right before the breakthrough. Are you fully invested? Taking action is taking actions in the hope of doing something for God. And not necessarily you. Listen, you may die and never see the return of what you invested. What do we live for? We raise our children. We go through life. And we want to have grandchildren. One of my greatest hopes is that when I am gone, that generations later, they still served God. They still live for God. I want it to be known that the heritage of the Starkses were that they served the living God for generations. My dream is that I invest my time and my effort in my children. And one day my son and my daughters preach the gospel and share the goodness of God, and however God sees fit to make it come to fruition in their life. As believers, our investment, our greatest investment, is to invest the gospel with a dying world. One thing about investing is that it forces us to be willing to take risk. What is faith? Faith is trusting God even when things are uncertain. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In investing is possessing a willingness to let go and give of what you have so that God can use it. Did you hear me, church? An investment of your life is handing your life over to God and say, God, you know what's best. You know what's better for me than I know myself. Some of us are wise and we have so much man-made knowledge that we can't even understand God-type knowledge and common sense. For my life, I was sharing with somebody and I look back over my life. I think it was my mother. I was talking with her just in one way to reassure her that her son loves Jesus so that she can continue to sleep well at night. But at the same time, I was sharing my testimony and I told my mama, I said, look, when I look back over my life and where I was at and where God has brought me to, I don't want to go back to it. I'm fully vested. I'm fully sold out that what God is doing is way greater than where I used to be. This morning we're talking about, I'm going to just let you stay in your seat, mark it down, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. How many is here to have church this morning? Well, we're going to read those verses then. Since you said it's okay for pastor to read the verses, we're going to read them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servant and entrusted his goods to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Every man according to his ability. Everybody say with me, according to his ability. According to his ability. And immediately he took his journey. He who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So also he who received 2 gained another 2, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done. And we see this going all the way down, but then we get to the place within our text where the master, the one with the 1 talent, he's approached the master. And what did the master say to him? Because he buried his talent. He did not use his talent for the one that had 2 talents. He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he who had received the 1 came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. His master said to him, or answered to him, you wicked and slothful servant. Or another translation, you wicked and lazy servant. And he said, I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to give it to him who has 10. For everyone who has will be given, more will be given. And who have an abundance. But for him who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away and thrown, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, every one of these individuals were given the responsibility to use what the master had given them. God has given every single one of us a talent. He has given us a gift, a calling, an opportunity to invest in his kingdom. Did you hear me, church? God has given every single one of us a talent, a gift, a calling that should be used to build his kingdom here on earth. Every single one of us, we're not afforded the opportunity to neither sit on our hands nor bury what God has entrusted us with. I want you to notice something out of the text. If you're taking note, you can write down this running statement. Each individual was given talents according to their own ability. We understand that in life, there are those who are more gifted and talented than others, but the point is that we use what we have. Because what you have is being used to bring glory to God. What you have is going to draw others into the kingdom of God. What you have is going to encourage a downtrodden person. What you have is going to be used at times to lift up the lowly head. I remember very clearly when I was in a place that I didn't want to be. I was born again, and sometimes your sin, your sinful life will follow you for a season until it comes to an end. And I found myself having to do weekends in the jail. I didn't have very many talents, and I don't have them today. I'm not gifted, as multi-gifted as many of you are in the congregation. But what I did have, I used. I understood God's word and the principles that are aligned throughout God's word. And I remember preaching to a group of much older men and watching these men week after week be intrigued by what this young believer was saying. I was not even a preacher, a minister then. I didn't hold any credentials, but I knew what was stirring on the inside of me. And before the fifth week, several of these men came to know Jesus. I used what I had. One of the greatest reasons for us not using what we have is fear. Fear of being mocked and ridiculed or rejected. How many of you ever been there? When we are approached with doing what God has called us to do, fear stands up in front of us and it reminds us of how many times we have failed. And we cower back and we don't say or do anything. We often look at the talents of others and feel like, man, wow, they have so many talents, and we allow their talents to overshadow us, to overshadow our talent. And we don't use our talent because we see that there are so many gifted people in church, surely they don't want to use me. God desires that we invest. And investing is risky. We have to be willing to take the risk. As a pastor, I'm not afforded the opportunity to spare my feelings, to spare my insecurities. I'm not afforded, when God called me to preach the gospel, to say, God, I'm a little shy boy from Mississippi. I can't do much, and I'm just going to stay right here and read my Bible for the rest of my life and just go to heaven. God knows that. He knew that I was shy. He knew that I was afraid to stand in front of people. But I want to let you know something today. In reality, God could care less. He's wanting you to do what he's told you to do. Is that too hard? God is wanting us to do what he has called us to do, church. God is wanting us to do what he has asked you to do individually. Are you willing to take the risk? But in order to take the risk, you have to be fully invested in what God is doing. Here lately, we had some closings in our neighborhood, in our school, that later we found out to be kind of unnecessary because we thought we were going to get some snow and we didn't, and it didn't happen. But this person who is the leader, we would say that's over all of that, who makes these decisions, they have an advisor, right? They have advisors and people that give them advice and speaks to them. But how many of you know at the end of the day, there's one person that's going to have to take responsibility for that decision? And oftentimes when you take responsibility for that decision, even though you have advisors and people around you as a pastor now, at times this could happen, this hasn't happened, and praise God. When we make decisions, there are churches and people where when a group of people make decisions, there's one person that's going to get the blame if it goes awry. And that's the pastor. But I want to say this. Either I'm fully vested during the hard times and the good times, or I'm not in it at all. Either you're fully vested when you get your feelings hurt and when things you don't get your way, when things don't quite look like you think they should look, when the pastor doesn't quite preach that sermon that really gave you joy, either you're in it to win or you're not in it at all. Through good times and bad times, amen, in our marriage, in our life, in everything that we do, we have to be fully invested. As leaders, we got to be willing to make tough calls and take the blame when it doesn't go like we thought. But even more, we need to have grace in all that we do. When we fail, we learn to have grace for others. As a leader, I really believe that as a leader, one of the reasons why are not one of the reasons why. But as a leader, we got to understand grace. We got to understand mercy. We got to understand patience. Because if we did not, we're in the wrong profession. I said I was going to speak to you like you're part of the leadership team, because in all actuality, you are. I don't believe that God called any of us to be bench warmers. I believe that God called all of us to be leaders in some way. But you have to take the initiative. Pouring your life into something that you're not sure of. If there's going to be a return, it's often scary, amen? It's a scary place to be. But this is what God has called each and every one of us to do. He has called each and every one of us to be willing to pour our lives into other people at the risk of being let down, being lied on, being talked about, being rejected, feeling ostracized, feeling like you didn't do a good job. When I think of leading as a church, I picture a body of people who are called into this body to serve no matter what. I picture a people who are willing to risk getting and losing everything for the cause of the gospel. Are you there yet? Do you desire to be there? The Bible says in Galatians 6, 9 through 10, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want to stop there for a minute. He said, I want you to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what that tells me is this. Before we try to invest our life out in the community and the city, we need to be invested as a community of believers right here. Let me break it down like this. Why would I want you to be a leader and you can't love your spouse or your children or your family the way that you should? Why would I want need you to be a leader? I want you to be a leader, but I can't change you. You have to take that before God. I can't change me. Only the Holy Spirit can change me, but I have to allow him to. How can I lead you and I can't love my wife? How can I lead you and I can't lead my children and lead my wife and lead my family and win my family to Jesus? Praise God that all three of my children on their own gave their hearts to Jesus. So say, Pastor, you're doing a good job. I want you to hear me today. You want good ministry practice? Practice on your family. Because they might just say some stuff you don't want to hear at the end of it. They might give you a few choice words, but are you going to say, well, then snap your finger and say, well, I won't come back to you again? Or are you going to go home and pray or in your private chamber and talk to God and ask God to give you wisdom on how to win them? As a spouse, listen, there are times that my wife has to challenge me. I'm the pastor. What kind of wife would she be if she was not invested in pouring into me like that? She's willing to risk her feelings. I'm willing to risk my feelings. I remember I talked with my mom, and that was a tough conversation I had with her after being in pastoral ministry. I had to say some stuff to my mom in a moment, in a season. I knew that I risked hurting my mom's feelings. I knew that I risked getting my feelings hurt. But I said it. And when I said it, the walls broke down. And this is what my dear mama said to me. No one's ever said that to me before. And she received it. Next thing I want you, if you're taking notes, we're going to try to speed through this. From our text, the next thing we see is there's no profit in being selfish with our talent. I just want to ask, just make a statement. Selfishness is not of God. Can I get an amen? And I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear my heart. Even though you might say, Pastor, I'm scared. I might get my feelings hurt, and I don't want to get my feelings hurt. I don't want to do that because it takes so much of my time. I can't do that because of this. And we have these host of reasons. That's selfish. That's selfish. That was hard. I want you to notice something out of our text. It was uncommon in those days for the masters to entrust possessions to their servants in their absence. If we're followers of Christ, we are his servants. We choose to die to self and follow him. Did you hear that? The Bible teaches us that everything we have, whether acquired or given at birth, is God's. At the end of the day, none of it belongs to you, so you might as well worship God with those things and give him praise and every opportunity. What better place to bring your family is to church, outside of church? On a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night. Listen, nobody had to coax me really into going to church. I realized that I needed church. And I'm going to say it again. I said it several months ago, and I'm going to say it again today. Thank God for the institution called the church. Thank God that there's a place where the loner, a place where the brokenhearted, the downtrodden, those who are without, those who feel like life is not worth living, they can find solace in the house of God. Thank God for the church. Why is it that so many of us believers, we avoiding going to church? Why is it that we have allowed society and the culture around us to dictate how we live our life? Why is it that we can find more excuses to not assemble ourselves together in the house of God? Man, that's some good preaching. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 that we are not our own. Did you hear that, church? You are not your own. We have been bought with a price of his life. So Christ has a claim to everything which belongs to us, everything which may be turned to good. Listen, you don't own nothing. Those things that you think you own can be gone. Then what are you going to do? Where's your trust? Where's your focus? We are told to glorify God as we use our bodies in our work and everything that we do. Our end is not self-satisfaction, but your end should be God-satisfaction. Next thing I want you to write down is this: God supplies what we need. God supplies what we need. Have you ever looked at the talent of someone else and felt inadequate and inferior, a sense of that you would never measure up? Have you ever found yourself in that place? I want you to understand, if God gave us the talent, then he knows what he's doing. Our focus should not be on someone else's talent, but perfecting and using what the master has given us. Did you hear that, church? This is one of the greatest reasons why there's grumbling and complaining in the church, because we're not focused on what God is doing in us and what God is trying to accomplish in us, because we're desiring to do what somebody else is doing instead of doing what God has called us to do. Notice that in our text, the talents were given at the master's discretion. He had the right and the authority to distribute the talents how he thought best. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Since he chose to give me one or maybe two talents, I'm going to use them. I'm going to wear them out. I'm going to use them until I see his glorious face. What about you, church? Use what God has given you. One of the problems in the church is that we have a tendency to use a talent that God has not given us. And it wears us out. It wears you slap out to use a talent that wasn't given to you. Listen, I'm not very good at a lot of things, and you don't see me trying to do them. You don't want me up here on this worship team. I feel like as a pastor, I could probably say to the worship pastor, just give me one Sunday. I just want to stand before God's people. And you guys would start throwing rotten tomatoes. No, you know, you wouldn't. You're believers. What you would do, you would probably pray for me, like, Lord, please don't ever let that happen again. I mean, that's what I hope you would pray anyways. I want to touch an area where I touched it a few weeks ago. It's one thing to be ambitious, but it's another thing to be ambitious without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? Ambition is good. I can do that. I want my hand in this. Ooh, I can do that too. Ooh. I've seen someone destroy a children's ministry because they were overambitious. Now that individual is at another church. They weren't even really called to that area. Now they're at another church, and the children's ministry has since died there too. Don't do something God has not called you to do. Because remember, what you do not only affects you, but it affects everybody around you. We want to do good ministry. We want to have healthy ministries. Understanding that God is our supplier means that we would not dwell in the empty well of lack. Did you hear that? You're not supposed, understanding that God is your supplier, we will not dwell in the empty well of lack. Can you imagine being trapped in an empty well that is empty and it has no water, has no kind of nutrients or anything like that to sustain you? You would become thirsty and eventually you would die if we dwell there. As God is being our supplier, God is going to supply our every need according to what? His riches in glory. He owns the cattle that sits on 1,000 hills. Why do we concern ourselves with worry and fear and doubt when we serve a God that has an endless supply? Listen, if God called you to it, he's going to qualify you. You don't need me to qualify you. I will affirm you. I will give opportunities. But if God has called you, rest in the confidence that God has called you, but in due season, your gifting will make room for you. Don't try to usurp authority. Don't try to force your way into anything. Allow God to move obstacles out of your way so that you can be used effectively in the kingdom of God and not destroy what he's already trying to do. So easy at times to focus on the lack instead of focusing on God. If you will, turn with me very quickly to 2 Kings chapter 4. verses 1 through 7. Scripture says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my own two boys as his slaves. Elijah replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Don't you look at your neighbor, do something fun. Look at your neighbor and ask him, what do you have in your house? I want you to close your eyes and say to yourself, what do I have in my house that God can use? And this is what she said. Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of oil, olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind him and her sons. They brought the jars to her. She kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on what is left. The moral of the story is that God will take care of his faithful. The question is, do we trust him in a season of drought and lack? Do we trust him when things seem uncertain in our life? There are some important lessons for us here. The number of empty vessels brought into the house showed the woman's faith, obedience, and her submission to God and his promise to her through the prophet. The next thing we learn from this story is that if we find that the supply of God has stopped, then neither the need has been supplied according to his will, or there are no more empty vessels. If she had brought only a few, that would suggest that there was insufficient faith, obedience, or submission to God and him as being sovereign Lord and supplier of her needs. But I want to let you know today that when the prophet said, go and get the empty jars, he didn't put a number on the jars because he understood God as being a God of abundance. He understood him as being not a God of lack, but being a God of our supplier of every need. And she ran and got as many jars as she can get. She trusted what the prophet said. Many of us, we limit God. We don't allow him to be God in the way that he desires to be God for our life. And so we limit God. And when we limit God, he can't do fully what he's trying to do. There's no question in the ability of God being able to supply. But the problem arises when we fail to invest our complete heart and faith in what he's trying to accomplish in and through us. The limitation in this story was not in the supply of oil, but in the lack of empty vessels to be filled. How many empty vessels do we have in our home, in our spiritual home, that God can fill? Again, an investment is a willingness to bring what we have and give it to God so that he can turn it into a lot. We we can always come to God in faith because God's grace is in abundance. Bring our empty vessels to Him so that He can fill them with whatever He desires. I'm going to get ready to close in just a moment. But if you're taking notes again, I want you to notice something. Elisha was a man who had a heart for serving others, whether they were wealthy or poor. He did not minister to people based on how they might promote him or provide for him. He invested his life in people so that they might know and experience God's grace and power in their lives. Why do we do what we do? How available are we in that same way? Are we available? How much are we willing to sacrifice in order to invest our life to go deeper and richer in our relationship with Jesus and with others? How much are we willing to sacrifice in order for someone else to experience the love and grace of God through our individual lives? In the parable of the talents, we see that the one who received five received everything he needed to produce five more. In the story of the talents, we see the one who had two talents had everything he needed to reproduce two more. And even the one who had the one talent, he had what he needed to reproduce another talent. But he chose to do nothing. At some point in this journey, because this is a journey, we must learn that God will give us what we need to succeed. Philippians 4 and 13, we have to come to the realization that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Again, trusting God for the impossible is scary, but we are commanded over and over again to trust. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the Lord told Ezekiel to take his word to heart and then to share it with the Jewish exiles in Babylon, where Ezekiel himself was an exile. God told him to speak his words, regardless if they would listen or not. He was commanded to still speak God's words. In other words, determined to be faithful in speaking the word, not worrying about the success, but just speak the word. Not only are we commanded to trust, but we are commanded to obey. The unfaithful servant in the parable did not waste the master's money. He wasted an opportunity. Wow, that's scary. As a result, he was judged as being a wicked and lazy servant. I'm sure we have all felt like we wasted an opportunity from time to time. But I pray this morning that God is speaking to our hearts. Again, as we get ready to close this service, I want to ask you to stand this morning. A need for you to understand this morning is that no matter if you choose to invest your life into doing what God has called you to do or not, one of these days, we're all going to stand before God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, when we stand before God, and the quality of each person's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. That's talking about the motives of our heart, as well as many other areas. For on that day, fire will reveal everyone's work. The fire will test it and show its real quality. The Word of God says that our God is a consuming fire. The questions that I have for each one of you this morning is, where do you fall in this story of the talents? And what are you going to do about it? We all have the ability to be good stewards or bad stewards of what God has entrusted us with. He has entrusted us with time, talents, and resources. We have a choice. God is not, listen guys, listen, I know that you could say, well, Pastor Charles, man, you gave us a really tough challenge today. Good. But the reality is this, guys. God is not going to spare us for our feelings. I don't care what fancy, slick, silver-tongued, sugar-coated preacher you have heard. That is not true. God's not going to spare for your feelings, but God will honor your obedience. And it is a command. It's not an option to go and make disciples. It's not an option. That's what he came and died for, so that others could know him. And he desires to use you, Paul says, as a willing participant, as a vessel that is fragile. But God has placed the most precious thing inside of you, and that is his Holy Spirit, that is going to empower you and give you the ability to do what you cannot do in your own strength. So we are all without excuses. Open your mouth, shout to the highest hills, tell somebody about the goodness of God. Be good stewards. What do you think that's talking about? The parable of the talents. It's talking about us working for Jesus. The kingdom of God would be like this. Because he's the master in the story. And we're the servants in the story. And what he has entrusted us with means the world in comparison to eternity. Guys, listen, you better, when you go home, you better thank God that you got a preacher that's not afraid to tell the truth. If I'm not going to tell, if I'm not allowed to tell the truth here, I go where I am allowed. Nothing is going to stop me from telling the truth. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And it's a fire burning on the inside of me. Listen, there's a lot of good churches in this city, and there's a lot of bad churches in this city. You have an option. Wow. That's the truth. Who and what are you going to invest your life in? This year for each of us should be a year of envisioning, inviting, and investing in God's best for our life. This morning, I'm challenging you to take action. I'm challenging you to take the initiative. Don't settle for less, but thrive to achieve God's best for your life. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands, because I know if I say raise your hands, if you take this challenge, about 60 of you will raise your hand, but 60% of you will raise your hand. And some of us are just standing there like, I don't need to raise my hand. I don't need to express anything. Sometimes God wants to see our outward obedience as well as our inward. Guys, listen, this year is going to be a year that's going to be very eventful. And we're going to
work together as a church in building God's kingdom. What is building God's kingdom? What is that? Souls. That's the only thing it's about. It's not your best life now. That's such a heretical teaching. You may have the worst life now. You want to compare your life to the book of Hebrews, where at the ending chapter, I think of chapter 11, where some were sawn in two, where some were placed in the jeers, where some had their babies snatched from them. Best life now is a saved life now. If you bow your heads this morning, almost, well, noon, let's search deep within ourselves. If we're going to continue on this journey as being believers, we got to start dreaming again. And I'm thankful for all of you who have reached out to us like, Pastor, this is a great idea. Have you thought about this? Man, that gets me going. I'm intrigued by that. Don't stop dreaming. Pour your ideas, your thoughts. Let us know what's on your heart. We love that. We believe that God has brought every one of you here. But I want to challenge you again. Don't stop dreaming. Don't stop inviting His presence. Don't stop inviting others. And definitely, don't stop investing your life in the things of God. You want to know how to grow? I just gave you the greatest examples of how to grow in your walk with God. The question is, are we going to take advantage of it? I'm going to pray with you all this morning. I'm going to let you go home. Father, this morning, I thank you, Lord, that you're good. You're so good. Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for your people. God, I ask that you would be glorified in all of our lives, God. I pray today, Father, that we would take this message, this series, God, this conversation that we have been having, and I pray that we would take it to heart, that we will apply it to our lives, God, that we will reflect on it, and God, that you will create a fire inside of us, a desire, God, to be more and to do more for your kingdom. God, strengthen us as we go throughout our day and week. God, I pray that you will begin to touch the hearts of your people for community and spending more time together. God, fill our Wednesday nights up. God, I pray, God, that your people will be called back to the church and that we will have a desire once again to be in your house. God, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you for being here.
Living Hope Assembly of God.